God is perfect. He always has been. He always will be. However, we are not perfect in our thoughts or actions. What can or should our day-to-day relationship as functionally imperfect people with a perfect God look like? What happens when we struggle in our mind, or sin with our bodies? What's appropriate when we're happy or when we want to celebrate? In our conversation through the book of Psalms called Transparency, we will discover that God has consistently lived in transparency with us and is inviting us to live in transparency with Him.
Many of you guys and girls live close by, but a lot of you actually live pretty far away. I know that some people drive 30, 45 minutes. I bet there's even some in here who I've heard live pretty far, even an hour, to come here to City Lights. Many of those people come here to serve. They're here real early setting up rooms. They're here afterwards tearing down. And some of you just, you come here to worship. You're in a city group or you're just getting to know City Lights. One of the things that we do, though, sometimes when we're running a little bit behind, is we tend to go above those signs that have a number on them, speed limits. And actually, when I was thinking about speed limits and speeding this morning, I was talking out loud in my car when I was driving in, and I was going 43 and a 40, and I went, oh, man, I'm already doing that. And then as I was like, oh, I probably should slow down, next time I looked, I was going 48 and a 40. And so I was like, goodness, I'm just not successful at this. Next time I looked, 49. It was all within a mile. And so I was sympathetic with everybody in the room. Last week, one of the students from Clemson who worships here showed up pretty late because he got pulled over by a police officer. And this is not the first time I've heard about this on a Sunday morning. And so I don't want to describe this next situation and say this is what Connor experienced necessarily at all. But for me, when I get pulled over by the police, I am so apologetic. I try to put on a face because I'm very, very sorry in that moment that I was speeding. But truth be told, I'm very, very sorry that I got caught. That's it. And so I'm like, officer, I'm so sorry. And all I'm thinking about is, I don't want to pay $200, you know? And so I'm wearing this remorse, like, I am so sorry. And I'll usually say things like, I don't know how this happened. And I mean, I've said it before. In fact, one time I went, I think my speedometer is wrong. And I wasn't lying. I was like, there is no way I was going that fast. Other times, it was a true statement. I said, there is no way you got me for going that fast because I was going so much above the rate they got me at that I'm like, there's no way you got me at that number. That was when I was younger. But really, when we think about remorse or how sorry we are, when it comes to something like a traffic ticket, it's really, we're sorry we got caught. And I think a lot of times, if we're going to be transparent, meaning we're going to be like a piece of glass that you can see right through, if we're going to allow someone to see through our intentions and our motives, I think a lot of times, if we were really to ask that deeper, penetrating question, what do you mean when you say sorry? What's the quality of your apology? I wonder how many of us, if we really searched in deep at the heart level, would say, oh, I'm really just sorry I got caught. And I'm not saying there's not emotions with it, but I'm sorry I got caught. I think really, if we're really going to be inward and introspective, I think that might sum up better how we feel than actual longing for forgiveness and an apology and an ownership. And where we're going to look this morning in Psalm 51, which Joe already read to us, is we're going to understand, I think, really truly, something that should set and could set the standard of remorse and repentance for us as a community. I think the Bible prescribes it for us, not just a description, but I think this is a prescription, meaning it is letting us know truly what the posture of the heart, the mind should be, not just, I'm sorry I got caught, but yes, I'm sorry I got caught. Maybe it might even lead us to, I'm glad I got caught, and now I want to offer repentance. And listen, it might not be a speeding ticket. For some of you, maybe you've been tempted in the past to lie about your finances, cheat on your taxes, and you got away with it, but there was tension and fear and real emotion during that process. And some of you, maybe you've been gossiping and you're scared you'll get caught. Or maybe some of us are just lying about things. And some of us, I know this community has experienced lots of pain. One of our brothers this morning lost his cousin yesterday, 11-year-old, committed suicide. We go through a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of emotion with things. I know this community's experience extramarital affairs in this room, difficult things within marriage is difficult enough. You add something like that, it is difficult, and it's interesting to see how a spouse will respond. Will they say, "I'm sorry I got caught, I'm sorry this happened," or is it maybe leading to a more appropriate, "God," and this is where we're going this morning, "God, I'm not just sorry. I want you to remove anything that would ever make me able to do this again." Versus, "I'm sorry I did this. I've never apologized for a ticket to my wife or to the police officer or to God saying, God, would you make it impossible for me to speed ever again? Because I broke the law and it breaks my heart. I've said, help me navigate around the police, God." And it's foolish, but I think oftentimes maybe that's indicative of our experience as well. So here's our opening question. Have you ever been caught? Have you ever been, quote, caught? And you, I mean, yeah, go all the way back when you were a kid, go all the way present to even today. Have you ever been, quote, caught? And that can mean a lot of different things for people. The follow-up question to that, and I'll end with this, this is the bookend of the message. Is there anything currently right now that you're hiding? Something currently that you could get caught for if somebody found out, if people found out. Listen, I want to say to you with as much empathy, because I'm a person who's hidden things as well, so I'm empathetic. It's not just sympathy, like I'm wondering. I know what it's like to hide. I know what it's like to try to conceal. I know what it's like to try to navigate around people to not expose what's going on underneath, and it's miserable. By the grace of God, I'm asking that you would have ears to hear, a mind that could comprehend, and a heart that would be soft, that we actually might leave this place in an act of worship, of repentance, confession, longing to actually be exposed instead of keeping things hidden, because it just makes you, it just rots you out. It literally will rot you out miserable. Well, you already heard from Psalm 51. It's one of the more known psalms in the Bible. It's the psalm where David, it takes place in 1 and 2 Samuel, where David, who is now the king, he was anointed as a young man as the king, but didn't ascend to the throne until later in life. As he ascends to the throne at this time of his life, he decided to stay at home while God's army, his army, was out at battle. While he was staying at home, he was looking across on the rooftops of where he dwelt, and he could see a woman who was very attractive to him physically. He sent one of his servants to go and fetch her because he wanted to spend time with her. He did spend time with her that night. You see in the Bible that they interacted sexually, and she got pregnant. She was married. She was married to not David. She was married to another man, and that man was actually out in battle at war during this time. So King David, here, let's just start listing him, up on the roof, coveting someone else's wife, lusting after her, sending somebody else to carry out his sinful action to get her to come to his house. He's the king, and then he has relations with her, adultery, gets her pregnant, child adultery and the byproduct of adultery, pregnancy. Then to cover it up, sends for her husband off the battlefield, and to cover up the pregnancy, he tries to get her to come home, or get him to come home, so that they will interact as a married couple and they will have relations, so that it'll look and appear like possibly her husband got her pregnant. He's such an honorable man, though, as he is out, as all of his friends and his brotherhood and the warriors that he's fighting with, his soldiers, are out on the war field, he will not even sleep in the same house as his wife, because it would be dishonoring to his men who are having to sleep out at the battle. He's an honorable man. So the manipulation and deception doesn't work out. So David then decides, well, what I'll do then is I will write papers that tells his officials, the people over him, to send Uriah, send Bathsheba's husband to the very front lines where imminent death will happen. Like, he will die if he goes there. So hands these papers to this man, who then goes and basically hands over his death rules, his call to death, saying, here are the instructions from King David, sends him out to battle, and then he dies. I mean, did you hear the list of transgressions? If you're familiar with the Bible, do you know how David's described? By God, a man after my own heart. Sometimes we don't mention the next line, a man after my own heart, who will do the will of God. Lust, coveting, getting a lot of other people involved, adultery, pregnancy, deceit, trickery, murder. Massively evil. A Man After God's Own Heart, and we'll understand that. And we're actually going to do a series through the life of David in the fall, which we'll get more to that. But that's the backstory, okay? So this is the backstory. Well, what's Psalm 51 then? Psalm 51 is what happens when Nathan the prophet approaches David and says, David, and he tells him this story. Basically, what Nathan does is he describes what David did to David. And David, you know, had peak moments. This was a pit moment, but he had peak moments where he was a good godly man who did good godly things and loved God and was passionate about God. He is passionate about God, but he's also passionate about other things that he gets caught up in. Psalm 51 is a byproduct of when Nathan comes and says, look what somebody did. What should happen to them? And David hears his story, but in a different form. And David says, this man is in the wrong. This man should be put to death. This man should be punished. And Nathan graciously says, this man is you. David then, after about a year's worth of time, sometimes when you read the Bible, you're not sure how much time passed. About a year of hiding sin at this point. About a year of hiding these sins. I mean, can you imagine committing murder? And listen, everybody knows what the king does. It's not like any of these things were secret. It's just you couldn't say anything to the king. I mean, imagine being the person who had to go get Bathsheba or the one who was covering this. And they knew about the papers that went to the battlefield. And how about the captain who put your eye up in the front? I mean, what you do doesn't just affect you. What you and I do and the decisions we make do not only affect ourselves. That would be one of the lies that the enemy would try to communicate to you and me. That what you do doesn't just affect you. David's sin, in fact, impacted the entire people of God. The entire people of God. And you might think, well, I'm an exception to that. I don't even have many friends. Or listen, you're the church. If you're loved by God and you've received love and you've put your trust in Jesus for salvation and life, you are a demonstration of the love of God. What you do does affect others. What you do with your life does matter. And David's action started to impact the kingdom of God. It started to impact David himself. And as we're about to read in Psalm 51, he's seen this before because the guy that was king before him named Saul didn't go God's way, didn't do God's will. And you know what ended up happening? It's amazing. And we're going to study this through the life of David. But the spirit actually was taken. God's spirit was taken from God's anointed king, Saul. Literally the spirit taken. So when you look in a moment, we'll see that David actually sings, God, would you not take your Holy Spirit from me? Because David knows full well the guy before me transgress against the God in a much lesser way, and God removed his spirit. God, I mean, the emotion that David's going to sing this. Just imagine you committing all these sins and trying to figure out a question like, who am I? Who is God? Who are other people? I mean, I think other people speak pretty loud of who we are when we do this, right? I mean, people are mean, rude, and yet sometimes if they can do it in a kind way, revealing truth, holding up a mirror to us. We usually know that. A lot of identity crisis and personal, I think I've seen in counseling that the person who did these transgressions really struggles. But sometimes we're not really sure how God feels. We're not really sure of what God would think or whether he could do something with us. Well, in this conversation called transparency, ultimately what this is about, and the reason we're calling this conversation through the book of Psalms transparency, is that when we're living in relationship with God, he's invited us to just be like a piece of glass or a glass jar, that he can see everything. The truth of the scriptures is that God can see everything. Nothing's hidden from his sight. And so what we're inviting you to do as we look through the book of Psalms is we're inviting you to live a transparent life with God as well. And so one of the ways we would sum up what transparency looks like, we would just say someone living in transparency with God hides nothing from God. If you're living in transparency with God, you'll hide nothing from God. And that's really what we see David do in this passage after he spent a lot of time trying to hide. Let's go ahead and jump into the passage. If you're just joining us for the first time, we do go through books of the Bible, and we try to go verse by verse right through. So we're going to try to cover all these verses in Psalm 51. It's a little different than a New Testament book. If you've been here and we've studied the New Testament, we do smaller portions of Scripture. But the Old Testament, you're supposed to fly really high above and try to get the overall idea. Let me read these first couple lines that actually aren't even in verse 1, but they are in the original manuscript, the original psalm that was written by David. These instructions were written with verses 1 through 19. In the beginning, it says, to the choir master. This prayer, this song was actually written for a choir master, which tells you what then? It's going to be sung publicly. This is one man's sin. When I mentioned that your actions don't just affect you and what you do matters and it impacts others, this is David's transgression. This is David being found out, but he wrote this and penned this and said, no, all of us will sing this before God. And listen, we've said it before. The ground that we all stand on is equal. The ground at the cross is equal. We are all guilty. The person in the children of God at this time, one person who had a deceitful thought or a lie or cheated just one time was equal to the sin that David had committed that we listed that I don't even have enough fingers to list off. And so to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's the context, which I already told you about. But that's, listen, can you imagine coming to me as your pastor and confessing your sins? I said, hey, man, go. Hey, lady or man, go journal. Hey, brother, hey, sister, go journal about that, would you? Just get all of it out. Go talk all about it. And then you send me an email with your confession, and I go, Josh, put it to song. And we're going to sing it this week. That's exactly what happened right here. That's exactly what happened. Talk about transparency. Submit them, please. You know, we'll start singing them. But why not? Why not? The enemy has won long enough in his temporary winning of trying to keep us hiding, keeping things secret, and all it's doing is destroying. All it's doing is robbing and stealing. And the victory will not be any longer, not in this community. We're exposing sin, and we're saying it. We're not condoning it. We're exposing it. We're working through it because the example in Scripture is God's lived in transparency with us, saying, I am holier than you can imagine, but I'm more loving so much so that I laid my life down so that literally I could get underneath your death and raise you like I've raised my son, Jesus Christ. That's the news. So we're not going to hide the things from God that God already knows. So let's read a little bit, and you can break this into verses 1 through 6 is a section, 7 through 12 is a section, and then 13 through the end of 19 is a section. Here's what we've got. He says, have mercy on me, O God. And I love how Joe read it. He read it with a lot of emotion. Imagine the emotion if you were to say these things to God. I mean, there's no way that David would be standing. And in fact, we know this time he was mourning. He was weeping. He was in sackcloth saying, God, have mercy on me. It wasn't just, hey, God, have mercy on me. I mean, this is a cry out. God, have mercy on me. And it just, this word mercy means be gracious. I am not do this, basically, is what he's saying. How many times when you apologize to God do you think he should forgive you? David goes, have mercy, be gracious to me, God, meaning I don't have a leg to stand on. In fact, all the language in this first section, all of it in the Old Testament, in the ancient language, every single one of it, all the words mean impossible to do by man, every one of them. All of them are in the grammatical structure, they all describe something that only God could intervene and God can do. So when he says, have mercy on me, O God, he points to God's mercy first. When you apologize or you go before God or somebody else, do you find yourself saying, I'm sorry, and then pad on why they should forgive you? Instead of saying, I am not due forgiveness. I have wronged you and I have wronged God. Would you be gracious to me? I do not deserve this from you, but I'm going to lay my heart. I'm going to be transparent with you. I want to be in relationship. You know, when you apologize to somebody, if you mean it, you're saying, I want to make things right. So David approaches God, even though he saw God remove the spirit from Saul, he is still counting on who God is. Be merciful to me. Why? According to your steadfast love. Again, when you say sorry, are you basing it on something you're going to do? Are you basing it on your track record of some of your goodness? Well, God, I haven't always done this. I only did this one time. I only did this a few times. It didn't hurt that many people. I don't think it's going to impact people. That is not an apology. That's an unapology. And if you're going to be real kind to your spouse or friend and they or you do a cheap apology, I would love for you guys to have a gracious and kind conversation and say, that feels more like an unapology. It feels like you're trying to say the right things, but you're justifying things still. And listen, when it talks about a broken and contrite spirit that God will not deny, he will receive it. It is one who says, have mercy on me, God, according to you, according to your love, according to your kindness, not mine. According to your steadfast, never-ending love, would you have mercy on me? According to your abundant mercy is numerous affection. I think if we were to say numerous, that means we can number them. I would say innumerable affection. God, have mercy. It's according to your loving kindness and your innumerable affection for me. And with God, what's so precious is that God's innumerable affections cover our numerous afflictions. That's what he does. This is just what our God does. David knows it. David doesn't know how God's going to respond, by the way, but he's counting on, he's trusting in God's character. And he said, God, according to your innumerable affection, You cover sin. You forgive us. You pursued accounting and not based on a commitment to do something right or not on a basis of his sins less than somebody else. He says, based on your loving kindness and your goodness, your innumerable affections will cover my innumerable afflictions. That's courageous. Then he says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Blot out is, it's like a ledger, finances, all the things that are listed. It's literally washed out, not just a white out, but washed out so that you can't even see the ink anymore. That's the language of it. And all these are part of, by the way, like a sacrificial system in the ancient world. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out, and transgression just means rebellion. Would you take my rebellion and would you pad it so much with a wet cloth that it's gone? Pad that out of my life. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is the things that I've done crooked. I've done my own will. Wash me thoroughly. Wash in the ancient world. They would take a garment that was stained. This is language for something that is stained on the outside, very visible. You'd remove that garment, and if something was really stained, they'd actually put it in the river underwater where there are rocks, and they would literally wash it out by stomping on it over and over again, and they'd take it out and see if it's still there, and they'd put it back under, and they'd stomp on it. You know, like a washboard, you try to rub on it. If you've ever got a stain, you put some water or Coke on it, and you try to rub it like that if there's something on there. I don't know if you'd put Coke. I think that would stain too, but I think I've heard that. You put Sprite. That wouldn't stain maybe. So it's that picture. So do you see what he's saying? According to you, your character, would you start just crushing and pounding me? Would you blot out these things? Listen, he's not just saying, would you make me feel better? Would you make me not regret this so much? He's saying, remove it out of me. Get it out of my life. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. Sin is an error. It's error in your walking, error in your wandering. It's kind of like the word transgression in the New Testament when you step off. So he's owning with three different descriptives. He's owning his sin, and with three different descriptives, he's saying, God, would you do the things that I cannot do for myself? That's the whole idea here. Only you can do this. I have no hope but you. And here's what I have done. And only you can cleanse me in the way that can be done right. Guys, when you have sinned or struggled, do you try to make it right with your actions? Or do you look at someone and do you look at God and say, I can't do anything better for myself. I can't earn it. I can't prove to you how sorry I am. Listen, here's the difference between what I believe David does and frankly what I've done most of my life. I've looked at God and said, God, I'm so sorry. And listen, I've done lots of things in my life. I've sinned with lots of people. I've inflicted pain on others. People have inflicted pain on me. I've chosen to do foolish things with all kinds of impurities in my life. You name it. I haven't done it all, but I've done a good bit of it. And when I've done that before with God, I have looked at him and said, God, please, would you forgive me? And all I'm thinking about is, would you forgive me and make it right so somebody doesn't find out? Hurry, God. I'm not saying hurry, cleanse me. I'm saying hurry and get this away so no one catches me. But I'm emotional about it. Do you see the difference? David's going, God, would you actually get inside of me and destroy the rebellion? Would you get inside? And would you literally pound out the stains that are invisible to the world that are inside me? Do you hear what he's saying? I recognize that I've done something so evil that only you can fix it. Get inside of me and make it impossible for me to do this ever again. That's different, isn't it? It's different. Here's what I think David does. And this is what we need to do. We must not place confidence in our confession of sin or our commitment to live purely. We must place our confidence in the character of God and what he can do alone. Can I just encourage you? Do you know how much radical change this will be in your life if you own something at that level? And actually, I think a lot of us, by the way, I see people with all kinds of addictions. You know why I've seen a lot of people not willing to talk to God at this level? It's because they still want an option to do these things. They're hurt and they're frustrated because things are getting broken around them and it's affecting other people. Their marriage might not make it. Their business dealings might fall apart. Their friendships might not be there anymore. They might this or they might that. And I've seen people, I can see it in their eyes. they're saying, "Pastor, friend, would you just help me figure out how I can get out of this? Well, would you be willing not to talk to her anymore? Talk to him anymore? Cut that off? I don't know that I need, I mean, I'm gonna. They start asserting these confident statements. Well, I'm not gonna do that again. I would never. And they try to minimize rather than saying, I'm not gonna minimize. I'm literally gonna turn my life inside out. I'm gonna be so transparent with God and man that I want to get caught so that I can not have this as an option anymore in my life. David is banking on the character of God. And when you're confessing and when you have confidence, do not base it on a commitment. I'm so sorry, my love, when we do it. I'm so sorry. I won't do that again. I'll do this and this and this. I think you need to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to participate with every single thing that he has offered me. And he has offered me the very standard of Christ. I want to follow him. Would you help me? And would you help me identify other people who will help me do this by the grace of God? Because to myself, I'm a mess. And I'll transgress again, and I don't want to do it. That's humility. That's brokenness. And I think you get the idea, a confession outwardly versus a confession inwardly that says, God, just pull it out of my life. Literally, get it out of here. Get it. It's like an infection. God, would you put whatever medicine into me so that it would literally be extracted? Do surgery on my heart. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and I know my sin is ever before me. And look at this, against you and you alone I have sinned. Although, and commentators mention this, he sinned against everybody. This is the king. This is the man that they would follow and trust. And he sinned against everybody. What's very interesting, though, is David knows that God is in control. And against you, God, that's the greatest sin. And some of us, if you've tried to make things right with man and you haven't made them right with God, you're not going to make things right with man. I promise you won't. There will be things lasting, lingering. It's rightness with God. If I'll tell you what, if you experience reconciliation with God, there's nothing that you have to fear with man. Nothing. You'll know it. Once you confess rightly before God, not just, oh, he's okay with me, he forgives me, but no, he is literally pulling the muck out of my life so that I don't have even a propensity or tendency towards this anymore. God's good to do it. And so he realizes it's against God and him alone that he sinned. And he says, so that you might be justified by your words and blameless in your judgment. Meaning, he's saying, I've done wrong and you are right to destroy me. How about that as your next part of your confession? Get this out of me, God! And I don't even deserve for you to preserve my life. That's, again, basing it on God's character. I don't even deserve for you to preserve my life. You are justified to not let me finish a sentence. And remember, by the way, after David penned this, all of the people in front of the temple sang it together. You know how humbling it is? If we were, just practically, if we were to find the person who committed the most heinous sins, in our opinion, by the way, in this room, the most numerable sins, and we put them all up on the screen. And by the way, I don't think that's what heaven's going to be like. And so I don't think you're going to get there, and everybody's going to sit there and watch your life and like, oh, this is disgusting. I mean, that is such a small view of what Jesus Christ did. But what I'm saying is this. If we were to do that, would you truly sing forgiveness? Oh, you're like, oh, I haven't done that. I'm not singing that part. Your sin is equal. It's equal to it. You should be grateful that you can hear about heinous sins because you could start to understand how great the debt that we owe to God is in that way. They sang it together. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, verse 5, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in my inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now, he's starting to make a transition here. He's desperate. He's pleading with the grace of God. Only God can make this change in his heart and his life, and he's asking him to do it. He's owning his sin. He's using the strongest words possible about removal of guilt. He's not asking about emotional things. God, make me feel better. Help them be okay with me. Would you just give me a peace? I think there's a tendency in even Christian community to have a cheap peace where we want, are you okay? Will you forgive me? Yeah, I'll forgive you. And it's not really dealt with. That's cheap. It's cheap. David's saying, destroy me. If you can't resurrect me, then destroy me because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Destroy me. Blot me out. Get rid of it. But yet he starts to say, but you've put truth in me. You've given me wisdom. You've done this in me. Innumerable affection is what he's saying. God's innumerable affections cover numerous afflictions. That's what he's saying right here. That's worship, isn't it? We can sing all that. Well, yes. God, your innumerable affections cover my numbered afflictions and sins and transgressions. That's a beautiful song that we love to sing, but will we sing it to that depth and that level? Listen, the truth is this, your sin will never drive you so deeply that the loving kindness of God cannot come up underneath. If you've read the scriptures, you know that David's story doesn't end like this. There's Psalms written after this. Restoration of the kingdom happens. There are consequences, by the way. But God does hear him. God does answer him. Listen, your sin will never drive you so deep that the loving kindness of God cannot come up underneath. I want to read Psalm 103, also a psalm by David. Listen, you might think I'm reading a New Testament book post the resurrection of Jesus because we think that God was first gracious at the cross. God's been gracious throughout all of history to us. Listen to Psalm 103. I'll just read a few verses. I'm going to start in verse 8, and you don't have to turn there necessarily, but Psalm 103, verse 8. Listen to what David describes God's character as. It really sounds post-resurrection. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. What? He does not deal with us according to our sins. David knew this. Nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Listen, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What? When we say that, we look at the cross. This is pre-cross, pre-resurrection, thousands before. I mean, David is talking about a day when this would be true for humanity, but he's trusting in God had revealed himself. The God that we've come to love and embrace at the cross and the resurrection, David sees that he has been that way all along. He makes a way for those who are repentant. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isn't that breathtaking? It's breathtaking. It's unbelievable. He continues, and he continues the language of repentance in verse 7, chapter 51 again. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Imagine stains like some sort of paint into fabric that sat there for a year. And he's saying, God, would you do the work that actually removes that from my life? Listen, we're willing to say the right things verbally, but would you be willing to do those things socially, relationally? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, God, do whatever it is. Do whatever it takes to rid my life of these stains. Get them out of here. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He's repeating again. He's saying, destroy me, like destroy everything that's going on. And then he comes back to it again. Oh, by the way, God, I meant it. Destroy it. Destroy it. Get it out of me. And then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. This word create is from the Genesis story where God. And this is where we get the context for all the words he's saying. This is when God creates. And what does God use to create everything? Nothing. And he's saying, I'm nothing. There's no good in me, God. And so when he says, creating me a clean heart, he's saying, the God who made everything out of nothing, I'm the nothing, can you make something new in me? Create in me an unstained life, heart, mind, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. He was led by an evil spirit. And he saw God take his spirit away from Saul. He's begging God, saying, I'm nothing. I don't have your spirit. Would you please not take your Holy Spirit from me? And would you take away the spirit that led me to the foolishness that I've lived? Cast me not away from your presence, God. That's what God did to Saul. I mean, this is the guy that he followed. And he's like, I know what God does. I know how he handles sin. I'm desperate. I've got nothing. Please don't cast me away from you. He's not longing for relational fellowship with man. He's saying, God, you and you alone are the one I want. You make the difference in all of my life. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit shows up before the cross and resurrection at Pentecost? Really? Oh, there's probably 90, I think there's 90 some descriptions and names of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This is one of them. Isn't it amazing? We think like, oh, the New Testament has such great teaching on the Holy Spirit. David knew it because God wrote truth on his heart. He already talked about it. This whole piece right here, verses 7 through 12, is all about him saying, God, would you crush me? Would you break me? Would you push into me in such a way that it would destroy anything which threatens fellowship with you? And that's what someone living in transparency does, by the way. All we're describing is someone living in transparency asks God to destroy anything which threatens fellowship with God. That's a heart that's transparent before God. Someone living in transparency hides nothing from God and asks God to destroy anything which threatens fellowship with him. That's what we have with our God. That's what David is inviting us into. It doesn't end here. Listen to the confidence. This is amazing. You look at this and go, like, wow, that psalm must be over. Listen to the guy's confidence before it even comes true. Look at this. Verse 13. I will teach. What? Oh, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. And sinners, they're going to return to you. Why? Because Psalm 103, he's gracious, he's kind, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. He actually takes all of our sins and throws them that way and that way, and they'll never touch. He carries them away. David, in the midst of the brokenness, I'm nothing, I have nothing, I'm nothing. He knows the character of God so much that he has confidence when he's broken. Destroyed! What is he? He's pressed down, but he's not destroyed. I'm crushed, but he hopes in God and doesn't hope in self. He's not standing on a leg. His legs are taken out from him, and he actually has the audacity to say, oh, and God, when you restore me, he starts talking about what the Spirit's going to do in him. When we sin and we don't feel like we deserve forgiveness, a lot of times we're not even willing to get up until people forget about it. He looks to God in the midst of his confession and says, here's what you're going to do, aren't you, God? Because I know what you do. Even though he saw what he did with Saul. But David knows, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my mouth, open my lips that I may declare your praise. And listen, you don't delight in sacrifice or I'd give it. And you realize, I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, if you did a sin that was intentional, it was premeditated. There was no sacrifice that you could offer. There was nothing you can do. And so these were so premeditated and so intentional. He knows, if I could sacrifice, I would kill all the animals for you to make it right, because I'm the king and I own it all, right? So I'd give it all to you. He's like, if I could bring that, I would do it. But I know that you're not going to be pleased with any offering. There's not enough to cover it. So the sacrifices that are pleasing to you, God, are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These things you won't despise or reject. These things you'll be okay with. These things you'll receive. These things you'll accept. Listen, God crushes David. David represents God, God's character. Literally, it's God's character. If you think about it, it's not his sin, but it's God's character that's crushed David's and is leading him to demonstrate and proclaim God's character. That's what's happening here. It's the character of God. He's looking at God and going, oh my, I didn't know the weight of my sin. Nathan told me, but now I own it and I know it. And it is more horrible than I could ever fathom. This is awful. And he says, God, your character is crushing me, but as your character crushes me and renews me, I will declare and I will act in a way that represents how good your character is. Three questions and then we're done. Josh, I'd love for you to come and close us with singing Psalm 51. Here's some questions. Four questions. Will you trade your sin for his steadfast love? It's a good deal. You know now, though, it's not some cheap thing like, hey, if you want to be forgiven, put your trust in Jesus and you're good. I'm talking about, since we just taught on it, dependence on the steadfast love of God saying there's nothing I can do for myself. So just literally, I'm not asking you to make me feel better, I'm asking you to take everything out so that I'm actually made righteous with you. The follow-up question to that, or the heart level question, the diagnostic question is, when you say sorry, are you saying, God, destroy the rebellion in me? Or are you just saying remove my regrets? They're different. You heard it. I know I heard myself this morning too. It's different. I'd love for you to think through that. And loving friends and community city groups and spouses, I would love for you each other to help each other think through this together. I mean, it would be a wonderful, transparent question with people to say, and I have total confidence I can say to my wife, hey, do you feel like I'm just saying sorry because I'm wanting to feel better and I'm wanting God to remove my regrets? Or do you feel like I'm literally saying, would you help me destroy the rebellion in my life? Here's the bookend I told you was coming. Is there anything you're hiding in your life right now? Is there anything you've been hiding? I want you to know, as your pastor, I pray consistently for you that you will not be able to hide anything. Everything will be exposed as soon as possible. And you're going to find a community and a leadership who will love you through. Listen, the marks and the wounds and the fractures of the fall of man and entering into sin are represented in this room. There are some very, very difficult, horrible things that some of you have committed, and there are so many of you who have received horrible, sinful decisions by others. We'll get through it together. God's bigger than it. We'll get through it together. But I pray that you will, you know, those of you who are still hiding in a life of pornography, I'm praying someone sees it. I'd love for you to come out and just let yourself get caught. Those of you who are still having relationships where you don't respect yourself, when you're hiding finance, whatever is going on, it rots you out. You're not meant to live that way. We want to help. We want to love you through it. So the final question is this: what prevents you from living in transparency with God about your sin? What is it? I mean, that sums it all up this morning. I would respect an answer that said, Chris, I won't live in transparency with God because if you fill in a blank. In fact, you can even do it on your Connect card. Maybe you're here this morning and you go, there's an area that says, I want to share with City Lights leadership. If you could say, like, I'm not willing to live in transparency with God because I don't know he can forgive me. I'm not willing to live in transparency with God because I don't know that my friends will forgive me. I don't know that my wife will, if she finds out, if he finds out, if my boss finds out, I don't know. I want to lovingly have a conversation with you that says you're still holding on to your own rescue. You're still trying to do it on your own. You're compounding the sins. Psalm 103, he's loving, he's kind, he's gentle, he's gracious, he's abounding with love for you. And he will not hold your iniquities against you. Jeremiah, the prophet, God speaks to him and says, you have committed whoredom and adultery. Just recognize your iniquity and I will be married to you and restore you. That's the hope, friend. If you need help and you want to write that out and you want to fill in that blank, if there's anything in your mind that you're saying this prevents me from it, we would love to pray with you through it and help you through it. Give you the courage to take a real step, not just emotional, but a cognitive step to trust God. Holy God, would you receive this song that our brother sings on behalf of us? Would you search our hearts? Would you search our minds? Would you see if there's any offensive way in us? And would you lead us into a Davidic repentance, a Davidic cry to remove rebellion? Create in us a clean heart, God.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.